All right, so the two words I want to focus on this morning are repentance and refreshment. Repentance and refreshment. Repentance is something, as you read, as you heard Matt speak this morning, repentance was something that Peter was calling his Jewish listeners to press into. And it seems to be a significant theme in the text. But repentance actually would lead to refreshment. That was the promise. I want to begin to share what I believe one of the most beautiful pictures of repentance. It's a beautiful picture that I get from N.T. Wright, and I've shared with you before, and I'd like to share it again because it just connects so well for me and hopefully for you as well. There were two small boys playing in an overgrown garden, and the old man who lived in the house had been ill for many weeks. And though nurses and doctors came and went, the house really had nobody bothering them, and they could play in the garden without anybody noticing. So they took over this space. There was a tennis court as part of the yard, but the boys had never seen something like this before, and they had no idea what to do with it. In fact, they noticed the lines and the markings, and as a result figured out that it was probably related to some sort of game. The net hung slack in the middle of the court, and since the only ball that they had was a soccer ball, they invented a game of kicking the ball over the net to each other, trying to land the ball within the lines of the other side of the court. It more or less worked, but not the most exciting, challenging game ever invented. Well, one day, the old man's son came home from abroad to visit his father. Looking from the upstairs window, he saw the boys playing with their made-up game. Now, he couldn't help but smile, but he immediately went to the sports cupboard, collected all the tennis equipment, and brought it to the boys. To their surprise, he wasn't angry, and all he did was ask them this question. Now, pay attention to this question. Do you want to play the real thing? Well, the boys responded, "What's the real thing?" "Tennis, of course. Here, I'll show you." And within a few minutes, he swept the leaves off the court, tightened the net, equipped the boys with rackets and balls, and began to teach them the difficult but far more rewarding game that the court was built for. The boys were playing a game, seemed quite content with the game that they were playing, until along came the owner's son, who messed up their game and teaches them a far more challenging but rewarding one. Learning a new game involved some work, some determination, new skills, different muscles. But this game was way more rewarding to play than anything they could have come up with on their own. It's a beautiful picture of repentance. God simply coming to us at our point of need, oftentimes when we've come to the end of ourselves, and says, "Do you want to learn the real thing?" And if we respond to that invitation, we experience incredible refreshment, and our lives are filled with purpose. You know, I think it's the sort of question that God gives us countless times through our journey of faith with Jesus. Repentance doesn't just happen when we begin our relationship with Christ. It happens again and again and again. Every time we come to the end of ourselves, I think Jesus comes along without any condemnation in his voice and asks us, "Do you want to learn how to play the real game?" I wish I could remove the stigma that we all have around this word called repentance. And that we would actually embrace it as a word that is actually quite normal and very much part of our relationship with God. In fact, every time I think we make a movement towards God, it requires an adjustment to our game, an adjustment. It requires a change, a tweak, aligning ourselves to Him. And really, that's repentance. It's that ongoing learning of how to play the game the way it was intended to be played. And that, again, can happen again and again throughout our lives. In this text, we see these two words, repentance and refreshment. And Peter here sounds pretty harsh. I don't know if he comes across as harsh to you, but he's not mincing words. He shoots straight. He's speaking to the elders. He's speaking to the Jewish leaders and many of the people that were actually there when they crucified Christ, who were part of that decision. He's speaking to eyewitnesses. And it would have been hard words to hear from Peter. But Peter's intent is that they would experience refreshment. He wasn't just giving them a finger wag. He was hoping that to stir up something in them, that they would experience repentance, which leads to refreshment. Verse 14 and 15, you know, he really calls them to task on what they did. He says, this same Jesus you handed over and rejected. Again, and later says, you rejected this holy, righteous one. And then in verse 15, you killed the author of life. Whoa. Like I said, he's telling it like it is. He's shooting straight. He's not mincing any words. He knew that in order for them to experience refreshment, they really needed to take ownership for what they did, to not kind of make excuses for their decision that they made in crucifying Christ. He knew the value of naming it, not sweeping it under the carpet. And I think this really applies to all of us. Somebody once said, you know, a generic confession, all it gives us is a generic salvation. Generic confession will just lead us to a generic salvation experience. And Peter's calling them to task. One thing I've realized early in my Christian walk is that oftentimes when people would encounter Christ or pray some kind of prayer in their early experience with Jesus, they were confessing kind of the fact that they were sinners. They knew that they were sinners, but very rarely did they actually confess specific sin and receive God's forgiveness for those specific ways that they sinned against God. And so there's this, Peter is calling the Jews to name what they've done and to take ownership. You know, for the boys to learn a new game, the right way to play, they first had to admit that the way they were playing was empty and not fulfilling and somehow missing the mark. What's interesting is that Peter's audience had a pretty good excuse. Scripture says that what they did out of ignorance, and that God, part of his sovereign plan was to have Jesus crucified. Now, interesting that if it's part of God's sovereign plan, why is Peter calling them to task on their sinful choice to have Jesus crucified? I think I wonder how they would have responded when they heard from Peter that this was all part of God's sovereign plan. He planned this before the beginning of time. In fact, he even quotes the Old Testament prophets and around, you know, Moses and Samuel and others, saying that all the prophets pointed to Jesus' rescue plan. And so you almost have this sense of the Jews going, oh, good, it was all part of God's plan. Great, right? Maybe hoping, crossing their fingers, that they'd get a pass. But Peter doesn't give them a pass. He still calls them to own what they've done. I think ownership of our sin and repentance really go together. For us to truly experience refreshment, we need to own what we've done. And here Peter calls them to task. One of my commentaries said this, there's no contradiction between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. There's no contradiction between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Yes, this was all part of God's sovereign plan. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, but we still need to own it. So here Peter invites them to take ownership for their stuff. And it isn't just saying sorry. I don't know if you've ever had somebody come to you and apologize and all they say, hey, sorry for, and that's all, that's the true extent of their ownership and apology and asking for forgiveness. It kind of leaves you wanting. It's really not taking true ownership. So it isn't really just saying sorry. It has to go deeper than that. It means that in mind and in action, you turn around in the opposite direction. And that's what Peter's trying to get at. He's trying to stir something up in the listener so that they take ownership for what they've done. They repent, and they actually embrace Jesus as their Messiah and experience his refreshment. That they would admit that they were playing the game all wrong, and that they would invite God to teach them how to play the game it was intended to play. This is where we see God's loving kindness. You killed the author of life, but there's grace. There's grace and there's forgiveness. So Peter tells him that there's something rich on the other side. There's forgiveness. Your sins will be wiped out. It's like all your sins are written on a whiteboard. Every sinful motive, every sinful thought, every action that you didn't do, any sin of omission, it's all written on the whiteboard. And in confessing our sin and repenting, Jesus takes that whiteboard eraser and wipes that sin out. Completely forgiven. So that's our hope. With repentance comes forgiveness, and then comes this refreshment. The Holy Spirit making his home in us, we know his forgiveness. There's a refreshment that no words can describe. And I think many of you know what that experience looks like. When we initially trusted Christ, there is this refreshment that the world cannot describe. And N.T. Wright says that this idea of refreshment is really part of the Christian experience. Again and again, we experience refreshment in worship, as we break bread together, as we read, study scripture, as we meditate, as we pursue Christ, as we experience Christian fellowship, prayer. We oftentimes experience times of refreshment. Not every time, it's not a guarantee, but there are times, oftentimes in our Christian experience, that Christ takes us back to this experience of refreshment. I want you to think about the boys out on the tennis court learning the game as it was meant to be played. Hard work to learn a new game, learning to live a new way, but so rewarding. Out there on the court, learning from the sun, could you imagine? Being taught, learning his ways. Having the sense of, yes, this is the way life was meant to be lived. Refreshment. That's the kind of refreshment that Peter is talking to the Jews about, urging them to repent and to take ownership and to experience the refreshment that is in Christ. The third thing he promises is that they would be given Jesus. So yes, given Jesus is very much tied to this refreshment. We can't experience refreshment without Christ. But it's really talking about hope eternal. Says in this text that he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah, and he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things. He's saying that these Jews get a do-over. That one day Jesus would come back, that they would see Jesus face to face. This time they won't have him crucified. Instead, they will have him crowned. This time they won't have him whipped, but rather worshipped. So he's saying to these Jews, man, you get a do-over. You get to see him face to face, and you won't have to cower in fear, but you'll actually embrace him as your Messiah. And the promise of going back to Eden, all creation being restored, that these Jews are now being invited, that they'll get to experience and be part of that. They'll experience this new life inside of them, but they'll also be part of God's grand restoration plan for all creation. And that invitation is for you and I as well. So back to the centerpiece of the text. Jesus. Jesus is the centerpiece. All this was done in the name and the power of Jesus. It wasn't in Peter's faith, in some thought, idea. It wasn't a magic word, abracadabra, waving a wand. It was faith in a person, Jesus, the resurrected living Christ. And we get the sense that the name of Jesus makes people grow up, becomes whole people. The name of Jesus rinses us out, renews us. He's the one that allows us to stand on our own two feet, morally, spiritually, personally. He's the one that invites us to play the game the way it was always intended to be played. Like I said, refreshment happens again and again in our Christian walk because repentance happens again and again in our Christian walk. It's not just a one-time thing. Every time Jesus speaks to us, calls us to more, every movement towards him requires some tweak, some adjustment, some form of repentance. I want to share a story. A very good friend of mine, I've known him since, probably 1990. Very good friend of mine. We actually got together. Our friendship started when both our girlfriends broke up with us, and we were both pining away and grieving that loss. And we, John invited me on a hike, and that started us off on a beautiful friendship together. John shares this story, and he gave me permission to share it with you, and it reflects these two words, repentance and refreshment. Here's his story. I want to share you two big parts of my personal journey that have taken place over the last couple of years. First, I want to know if you've ever asked God a big question and then proceeded on a quest for the answer. What do I mean by a big question? For him, his question was, what did the Bible mean to those who wrote it and those who heard it? That was his initial big question. A short time after that, he was coming to terms with that question, and he was visiting a friend, a professor from Ambrose University, and a book on her coffee table caught his attention. And it was this book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And it appeared it might have some answers for his big question, so he bought a copy and he began to work through it. It took him through the Nativity, Lord's Prayer, parables, Sermon on the Mount. It was so rich that he invited his church small group to study through it, and they ended up spending a year in that book. It opened his eyes to his big question. Now, he says it didn't fully answer his question, but it got him started. About that same time, he began to take an interest in podcasts and YouTube videos, discovered the world of the Bible Project. For those of you who are not familiar with that, they make biblical truth understandable and interpret it within the context and explain these truths within what they call the unified story that leads to Jesus. So he devoured videos, podcasts, took notes, pursued other questions that emerged, and God was showing him more and more of himself, who he was in his eyes, how he needs to be living, and what he needs to be doing in the world. Essentially, how to play the game it was intended to be played. This was the first part of his journey. Then, about a year ago, something unexpected happened in his sleep. He woke up on a Monday morning with a distinct impression that God had spoken to him about something he had done. Something he had done wrong, and that he needed to make it right. God had taken some of what he was teaching about him and his character and his love and showed him how he had been very unloving and nasty to someone very dear to him, and God was very specific. Then, when he was making it right by apologizing to that individual, he found himself wanting to justify himself by inserting a qualification, a caveat, making an apology conditional, explaining why this person's actions, who he had wronged, had caused his bad behavior. I think you know that kind of apology. You've either had someone say this to you, or you possibly have said it to yourself, and it goes something like this. I want to apologize for what I did, but what you need to know is how you contributed to making me do what I did. Will you forgive me? Ah, yuck. So at that moment, at that very time, listen to this. He started to say the but and blame the victim. And then he believes that God, the Holy Spirit, stopped him and said, no, that is not how I treat you. That is not the way you're supposed to treat someone else. Apologies are not conditional. God's love is not conditional. Here's a guy who largely his Christian experience was just hearing God through the written word, and not to devalue that. But all of a sudden, two cases where the Holy Spirit spoke to him and clearly directed him and said, no, he heard Christ. Now, not an audible voice, but a sense in his spirit that God was speaking to him. So he apologized unconditionally and was forgiven in the most beautiful, memorable way by this person. He was on a spiritual high. He dealt with his sin. He'd also been taught a lesson about forgiveness. He was experiencing a level of refreshment. So later that week, he recounted this whole incident with a good friend. He had been telling, they'd been sharing with each other about what God was doing in their lives, and they had a rich time of fellowship. And as their fellowship came to an end and their friend, they got out of their vehicle, his friend looked at him and said this, so what are you going to do about it? My buddy says that it cut right down inside of him, and of course he behaved badly. He apologized and was forgiven. But his friend was asking him to go deeper. The invitation to go deep. And he sensed that God was using his friend to speak to him. To ask the deeper question. What drove you to be so angry and sinful and to behave the way you did? Where does the pattern come from? My buddy said that he was a bit overwhelmed at that moment. He went, oh no, another big question. But you see God's love all over this experience. God inviting him to a deeper understanding of how to play the game the way it was intended to be played. My buddy said, sure, he could continue to sin and ask for forgiveness, sin and ask for forgiveness and keep on that way, but Christ was calling him to more, an abundant life and freedom from sin. So that led him on a 10-month journey. And the latest question has taken him into this kind of this healthy introspective search of who he really is. And he's found that he's kind of this internal mess of confounding realities, memories, and impressions of his past. He's begun to see the shadows and deceptions as well as the beauty in the way he was created. He recognizes that this was combined with circumstances of his upbringing and then further complicated with how he's lived and maybe unhealthy parts of his career that have contributed to the dysfunction in his life. And he realized that he needed wise counsel to help him. And so he sought wise counsel in a number of ways. He found godly people who were interested in listening to his story, to journey with him. He believed that God also led him to someone who he meets with monthly to listen to him and give him godly direction. And lastly, all of this has driven him deeper into God's word, Bible study, prayer. So I loved his story because it so reflects these two words, refreshment. Repentance that leads to refreshment. And we see it so alive in his story. So yes, Peter was talking to the Jews and he was calling them to this repentance that leads to refreshment, but he really does that in our lives as well. And it's an invitation. It's an ongoing invitation. And it's a beautiful invitation. And we see God's loving kindness all over it because he desires for us to experience refreshment in him. Amen. Stuart and Donna, why don't you close, lead us in that final song, and then we'll wrap it up.